Morning Venture. Happy New Year. Yeah, there's a little better response this service with it. I don't know, maybe we're 4 days into the new year. You get enough past it. We're past the holidays, the fun, and then reality starts this week, right? Yeah, even this morning, you know, I got up, I walk out, and it's raining again. And kind of it's raining, and then, you know, for many people, full work week, and school starts this week, and all the parts. Some are excited. Parents are excited about that. Little cheers, groans from the kids in it. And you know, we're far enough in. I don't know about you. I always go into the new year very hopeful. Are you one that makes New Year's resolutions? About 50% of people say they make a resolution. 10% of those resolutions die the first week. Two-thirds die the first month, and it only gets uglier after that. Here's what I found. I love making the resolution. I don't like keeping them. It's like they always sound great, and then you remember why you don't do those things. Like, oh, I'm going to run this year. And then you remember, oh, I hate running. You know, or I'm not going to eat sweets. And then you remember, oh, I really like sweets. And all those parts with it. But I think especially this Sunday as we go into this new year, I don't know how you're approaching it. Some of it, maybe you're going in and you're excited, you're hopeful, you're coming off a good streak, good year. Maybe for some, you're coming into it a little wary, a little tired. Last year was a hard year. In all of it, the highs and the lows, one of the things I love about our God is that he lived in reality. He lived in our reality. He literally came from heaven, came to earth. He experienced everything we went. He experienced the highs and lows. It's one of the reasons I love preaching through a whole gospel. I love taking it week after week because you get to ride that with him as well. You get to see that he goes from high to low. In fact, two weeks ago, we looked at it in Mark chapter 9, the beginning of Mark chapter 9. He's on the highest of highs. He literally is on a mountain. And on the mountain, his majesty, his glory, they get a glimpse of it. Peter, James, and John, this transfiguration, this awesome experience. And then as we continue on in Mark chapter 9, in fact, if you got your Bibles, you're going to want to turn there. You can turn to your Bibles or in your device, Mark 9:14. If you're using one of the blue ones in the room, the big blue ones, it's page 1004. There's some smaller blue ones they bought. It's 844. I realize I'm giving page numbers. People get more confused with it. So it's either 844 or 1004. Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus, who's come from the highest of high, where it's awesome and it's awe and it's power and it's majesty. And then he comes down the mountain and the scene around him is confusion. There's argument. There's disappointment. And as Jesus steps into it, I love that we're right at this place because I think it's a perfect passage for this next year. No matter how you're going into the year, that Jesus knows what you're going through, but he also gives us something in this of maybe a new way of thinking, a new way of approaching this year. Read with me Mark chapter 9, verse 14. It says, when they came to the disciples and they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. So Peter, James, John, Jesus come off the mountain. The disciples are in an argument with the scribes. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed. They ran up to him, they greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Why are you guys fighting? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. You feel that disappointment in this guy's voice? I mean, he's got a son that's demon-possessed, and this demon manifests with seizures, keeps the boy from speaking, throws him down. He grinds his teeth. And he said, I brought him to your disciples. Everybody said that your disciples, you could heal, and they couldn't do it. Jesus answered, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And they've gone through years of this. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Again, this demon shows his true intent. It hates creation. Hates anybody created in the image of God. Wants to kill this boy. He looks at him. The father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. We're not in an if situation. All things are possible for the one who believes. And then look at verse 24. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Immediately the father of the child cried out, and he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe in you, Jesus, but I'm also struggling believing. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, he lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? I mean, they had been sent out before, they had done miracles. This is after the ministry where he sent them out into the community to do this himself. So they said, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus said to him, this kind of demon, this is a very powerful demon. Demons are different levels and principalities and powers that you see in scripture. He said, this kind of demon, this isn't a B-level demon. This kind of demon cannot be driven out by anything but by prayer. As you read this passage, you've got this mix of all these things going on. You've got disciples who thought they were equipped and ready to go in ministry. You've got Jesus and his core group coming out of this glorious experience. You've got the scribes over here trying to cause arguments as much as they can. You got a desperate dad who's a little disappointed. Because I thought, Jesus, you and your followers, you could help me with my problem. And then in the middle of this, Jesus does this not only remarkable miracle, but he teaches some remarkable lessons. And I think for all of us, I don't care how you're starting this year. If you're starting high and you're going, man, I'm in a great place. If you're starting low, if you're starting kind of just riding it along and you're flipping into the new year, hoping for a better year with this, man, there's some powerful lessons in a story like this. Here's the first thing I would hope we would take. We need to recognize the limits of self-reliance. Recognize the limits of self-reliance. And I say that the disciples who, as they went into it, and they asked Jesus, they were like, man, we were doing miracles before. Why can't we do this? And part of what Jesus is showing them, and I think it's showing us as well, it was never them. Any miracle they did before was because of Jesus. Any power they had before was because of Jesus. And I think it's important for us, yesterday's victories don't guarantee today's success. And I say that for those of you, maybe you're going in, you go, oh, I'm riding high, I'm doing so well, I'm on top of life, I'm top of everything with it. Man, yesterday's victories don't guarantee anything for today or tomorrow. Babe Ruth said it. He was asked once about it, you know, his home runs and all that he hit. And he said, hey, yesterday's home runs don't win today's games. Man, I've got to step into it today. And I say this for us because we are a people that we often, especially if we have been obedient, especially if we're really feeling on top of life with it, a lot of times spiritual failure doesn't come from just rebellion. A lot of times it comes from overconfidence. And the overconfidence I have is often in me, where I kind of look at, oh, I got this. Oh, I've done this. I'm on top of this. You often will experience this in parenting. I don't know if you, for those of you who are young parents, Be careful. Sometimes you'll have a kid. Our firstborn was a very compliant, easy child. And as a result of it, you know, Lee and I are looking at each other like, we are parents of the year. We got this thing down. We are so good. I will just warn you, if you keep having children, they don't all respond the same ways. And so all those things that you thought you were so great at, you realize, wait, this is a different person. In marriage, it happens. I'm always amused when I see newlyweds giving marriage advice to others. It really, I'm just like, oh, that's cute. It really is. And well, you know, those who are laughing, you know, because over the years in marriage, you're going to face new challenges. And sometimes the things that you go, oh, I so have this, you suddenly realize, oh, man, why is this not working like it was? And so often the problem is somewhere along the way, I've gotten dependent on how I do it, on my smarts, on my determination. Here's the key. We often rely on what worked instead of the one who works. That's what Jesus wants to teach the disciples. Yeah, you went out and you were able to do things. By the way, it was me doing it through you. And it'll always be that case. It'll always be the case. Anything spiritually that's happening in life, it always goes back to Jesus. There's always a reliance on him. And so learning, it wasn't a lack of desire, it was a lack of dependence. They had to learn to depend on Jesus in a new way. And sometimes God allows us to step into situations like this where there's failure, where there's frustrations, we hit a wall with it. And it's actually a good thing in our life because he's teaching us the danger of self-reliance. Guys, self-reliance kills growth. As soon as I'm starting to rely on me and my strength and what I know and what's going on, man, I stop growing in that moment. And so God, in his goodness, he allows us to come up against things. He allows us to come up against struggles. He allows us even to come up against times where we fail. And by the way, God doesn't write us off in those moments. He sees those as growth opportunities. And so as you go into this next year, maybe something that you're struggling with, some of you, based on your wiring, you're like, okay, I'm going to hit it hard this year. I'm going to double down on it. I'll have that many more goals. And you immediately go back to your wiring and you and a reliance on it. Some of you, you kind of go in the year and you've already given up before you even start. You go, it's not going to change. Been there, done that. I don't even know if I have hope anymore. And then some of you end up blaming yourself the whole time. There's something wrong with me. I'm a failure. Guys, hear me. God may have brought you to this place like he did with his disciples because he wants to teach you, because he wants you to actually grow. And part of growth is I got to break that self-reliance. Remember the verse a few weeks ago? He says, if you're going to be my follower, here's the start of it. You deny yourself. You take up the cross. You follow me. And he's showing this to his disciples in this moment. See, when I rely on me and my resources, you see how much I'm limiting myself? As opposed to relying on him and his resources, it's the difference between going out and finding a puddle out in the parking lot that you can find right now. It might be a big puddle. Do you want that puddle to be your resources? Or if I took you down to the ocean and I said, here's the resource you have in front of you. God knows our propensity to settle for the puddle. God knows our propensity to settle on ourselves. And so he allows us to come to these places to break that in us. To do that, second thing, you got to learn to express honest faith instead of perfect faith. Learn to express honest faith. Not perfect faith. I love this story of the man on a couple of fronts. One, you feel his disappointment, and his disappointment's with the disciples of Jesus. He comes up and he goes, man, I've been hearing about you. I've been hearing all you did, but I went to your disciples. They couldn't do it. They didn't deliver. And then Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, but if you believe, do you believe I can? And I say this because I think some of you need to hear this. I've talked to people over the years. They've deconstructed their faith. or they're kind of walking away from their faith. They're different parts of it. And you kind of drill into the story sometimes, and almost invariably, it's not something Jesus ever did. It's usually followers of Jesus. Sometimes it's a church that's hurt them, or a pastor that failed. And they're true stories. They're real. Here's what I always call them to, and maybe call you to today. You can truly be disappointed in broken followers of Jesus who will never deliver what only Jesus can. But you have to ask yourself, did Jesus really disappoint you? Did Jesus fail to live up to his promises? Is my struggle with Jesus or with his followers? And Jesus calls this guy out and he says, do you believe? And I love the guy's prayer, because he says, I believe. And then immediately the very next phrase is, what does he say? Help my unbelief. I believe, but man, I'm still struggling with belief. That's what you call an honest prayer, honest faith. It's not perfect faith. It's not polished faith. He doesn't tell Jesus what he thinks Jesus wants him to say. He doesn't say, oh, I've got to have the exact right formula. He just admits to him, I believe, but I'm still kind of a mess. I don't believe. And look at Jesus' response. Does Jesus look at him and say, hey, why don't you go get your act together? When you can come back here and just tell me you believe, then I'll respond. Now, Jesus meets him where he is. Jesus meets him and he goes, hey, all I need is a mustard seed of faith. All I need is what you're honestly bringing to me. And I know you have doubts, and some of you have doubts. Here's what I'd say. It's not the absence of doubts. It's bringing your doubts to Jesus. Some of you wrestle with doubts. I'll talk to people at times, and part of it is your wiring. Some people just doubt more. Part of it may be background. Part of it may be all of this is new to you. Part of it may be a wound in the past, and you just have doubts. You have doubts about him. Or maybe it's a really sensitive area of your heart and life. And there's part of you that just doubts whether it will change. Now, here's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to just keep focusing on the doubts. Until you can solve the doubts, until you can solve all the objections, until you can solve all that, just focus on the doubts. You know what that's a recipe for? More doubting. It really is, and you just stay stuck. I'm just going to get stuck in my doubts until I stop doubting. Well, you're not going to stop doubting. As opposed to, okay, I recognize, man, I have these doubts. I'm going to still even bring them to Jesus. I'm going to be honest with Jesus about them. I'm going to be open with him. Of Jesus, I believe this. I believe you enough. And you're going to have to help me with these parts. You're going to have to help me with where I'm wrestling in that. See, here's the key. It's not based on the strength of your faith. It's based on the object of your faith. Guys, the most important part about anybody's faith is the object of their faith, not the strength. I've said this before, I'll say it again. There's people all over this planet that have more faith than I do. There are people that'll get up and they'll pray 5 times a day toward Mecca. There are people that give everything they have. There are people that do extreme things with it. It doesn't matter the strength of your faith if it's in the wrong object. It's the object of your faith that matters. I mean, you can go into last night. Maybe you went into the game last night absolutely confident in the San Francisco 49ers. And you say, I'm so confident, I'm betting $1,000 they win. And some poor sap Seahawk fan, he doesn't have much faith. He only bets $1. What does it matter at the end of the game? You had more faith, wrong object at that point. Too soon, is it? Yeah, maybe. By the way, I don't bet on football. I'm a Cowboys fan. I have enough misery without money being involved. So yeah. So, see, you have to have the right object that you're putting your faith in. Now, here's why I say this, because some of you, your faith is actually in your faith. And if I don't have enough faith, if I'm not feeling it, and suddenly the whole system's breaking down. Because it's all based on my faith. There's a great scripture. You know what it says? Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. Our faith is not even in our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. He's the object of your faith. And so I would just challenge you today. Man, quit trying to make sure, oh, if I don't feel it enough or if that. Just rest today. Rest in the fact. Rest even when you don't fully believe there's part of you that's struggling with it. Give that to Jesus too. In my prayer journals, there was a time where I just felt convicted by God that I didn't love him. I thought, God, I just don't feel like I love you. And almost every one of my prayers at the end of the journal, I just started ending it with, God, I love you. And then I would go, help me actually love you. Because I don't even know how to love you if you don't do it to me. I just don't have the ability. I can't drum it up anymore. I can't get enough emotion about it. I can't make myself a determination. So I've just got to come to a place. I need you to do something in me that's beyond me. Because he doesn't need your perfect prayers. He doesn't need polished words. He doesn't need the right formula. You don't have to prove anything to him. But be honest with him. Bring it to him. And as you do that, seek the power that only comes through prayer. That's the final point in this story. The disciples go, why could we not do this? And Jesus looks at him and he goes, this is a very powerful demon. You're never going to solve this without prayer. And maybe what you're up against, it could be demonic, it could be health, it could be something in your life, could be relational with it. But recognizing you don't have the power in yourself, and prayer is the avenue that you actually experience that. As you do that, prayer doesn't impress God, but it positions us before him. And so when I'm saying that, it's not that, okay, if I do enough prayers, if I put enough hours in, if I do it enough days in a row, I can really impress God. He's going to see I'm really serious about it. I mean, look how many, I didn't miss my quiet time all week. Look, I got a check mark on the Venture app every day. Prayer. I did, oh, every day. I am on it. I'm proving it to God. You'll never impress God with prayer because it was never the purpose. You're not banking up something that God owes you. What you're doing is you're just positioning yourself before him. It's an act of dependence where you're leaning on him. And as you do that, it helps you wrestle with the real issues of life. I love how Philip Yancey puts it. He said, if prayer stands as a place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer. He says, most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes. Why God doesn't act the way I want him to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. And then he goes, man, that is it. God, why aren't you doing what I think you ought to be doing, and why am I not doing what he's commanded me to do? And in both of those, prayer's the precise point where those themes converge. That's where they come together. And so we come to God in prayer. Guys, we need to recognize prayer's not the last resort for desperate people. I don't wait till it's such a big problem. I finally throw up my hands and I pray. It's the daily posture of dependent people. It's a daily posture. I need it every day. I love this prayer that one person wrote out. They said, dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm about to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. I don't know about you. I can relate to that prayer. Because we all need him. It's that place of dependence where I'm not dependent on my strength alone. I'm not just looking to me in it. You know, I love the story Ben Patterson tells. He's a pastor who had two fractured discs in his back in the lumbar region. Doctor prescribed him on 6 weeks of bed rest. Said you can't get up, can't move, can't do anything. And he said the pain medicine was such and disoriented him enough that he couldn't even read. He said, I was worthless. And so he got his wife to bring him the church directory. We used to do church directories. Everybody's picture was in it. Anybody remember those? If you grew up in the church with it. He had his wife bring him the church directory. And he just decided, I'm going to pray for everybody in the church every day. And he said it really wasn't out of piety, it was out of boredom. But it would take him about 2 hours every day, and he'd pray for everybody in the church. As the 6 weeks came to an end, he was having his quiet time with God, and he said, Lord, I'm kind of sad that season of prayer is over. It was in that moment that God convicted him. Ben, why does it have to be over? You have the same 24 hours in the day. He writes these lines. He says, the trouble with you, Ben, is when you're well, you think you're in charge. When you're sick, you know you're not. You realize how much you need him. So how do we apply this today? How do we take this home? Let me give you just a few things for taking some new steps of faith this year. Some new ways of just doing some practical application. Here's the first one. Start with an attitude of dependence, not determination. Now, as I say that, there's nothing wrong with determination. This is my default mode. So when I wrote this point out, this is for Tim Lundy, right here. Because I usually flip these two around. I like to flip it to where I'll start with determination, then I'll reach some dependence. And actually, I got it backwards. And maybe you're there too. Determination's a good thing, but determination says this year I'll do better. Dependence says this year I'm going to trust deeper. This year I'm going to lean on him more. This year I'm going to start with a posture of looking to him. Now, you still need both of them, by the way. You just need to flip them. Start with the dependence and then let it feed the determination. Man, I hope you make plans. I hope you have goals, but I hope they're plans and goals that have been bathed in prayer. That you're seeking God first and you always hold them loosely before him. The second thing with that is make prayer the engine, not the accessory. Make prayer the engine. Make it the core thing, because it really is the engine. It's what makes it go. It's not the accessory. In a car, you can have these great accessories. We got a car with the seat warmers. Anybody like seat warmers on a cold day? We actually have one now. It's got seat coolers, too. I didn't realize you pull the button the other way, and it kind of cools the seat on a hot day. It's an awesome feature. Love it. Love it. Don't need it one bit for that car to go. Can get everywhere I need without it. And the unfortunate thing is, many of us, that's how we treat prayer. It's this cool accessory. Oh, I'll use it from time to time. It's really nice. And we don't realize it's actually the engine. It's the engine that makes it go. It's the engine of a life. It's the engine of a church. You know, years ago, Charles Spurgeon, Spurgeon's considered by many the greatest English-speaking preacher the world's ever produced. Back in the 1800s in London, he had massive church. Thousands would come to his church. Back in the day before megachurches, he had a megachurch. And people would come from all over, pastors especially, they always wanted to come. He was a great orator and all that. And one time he had a group of pastors on a Sunday morning. They were there for the service, and he was taking them around, and he brought them into the sanctuary, and they all marveled at the big sanctuary and up where his pulpit was, and all of them looked at it. And he said, this is not the secret of this church. He said, the secret of this church is the boiler room. And they all kind of looked at him, the boiler room. Back in that day, you heated a church with big boilers. You had big boilers and the steam would heat the church. He said, let me show you the boiler room. And all of them looked, they're like, we don't need to see the boiler room. He goes, I think you do. He took them down to the basement and he opened up a door. And they looked in and there were 100 people that were praying. They'd gathered to pray for the services. They'd pray every week. He said that the power of this church is not that sanctuary, it's not that pulpit, it's this room right here. And I would say, adventure over the last few years, man, we are seeing people come to Christ, we're seeing life changes happen. And I would say it's not because of what happens on this stage. We have a group in this church a few years ago who determined we're going to make prayer for our church a priority in our life. We have a group, they meet 3 times a week on Zoom. They get together and they pray for you. They pray for this church. They pray for me. Groups that are praying all the time, our prayer team who are a part of it. And I would say the power, the spiritual power you're seeing in Venture at this time, it is because of prayer. Guys, hear me. What's true of a church is true of a family. It's true of a life. But you have to put yourself in a posture of prayer. As you do that, would you tell Jesus your honest prayer of where you need it this year? What is it that you need most? Maybe earlier when you raised your hand, what is the need that came to mind? What is it that you're feeling at this moment? In fact, I want us to use the prayer of that man who came before Jesus when he said, Lord, I believe, but I want you to personalize it. Lord, I believe you with my, and whatever the need is, and then help me where I don't believe. And now the temptation is, oh man, I could put about 20 things in that blank. I just want you to choose one. What is it that you most this year, man, you need him? For some of you, it's your marriage. Lord, help me with my marriage. And help me where I don't believe it's going to change. Help me where I think it might be over. Just be honest with that about it. Maybe it's your finances. You're under it. Lord, help me with my finances and help me where I don't believe. Maybe it's a health issue you're struggling with. Cancer. Maybe it's mental health. Anxiety is back. Depression. Lord, help me with my mental health. And help me where I don't believe. Because I've been in it for so long, it's hard for me to believe that anything will be different. Maybe it's a relationship that you long for, that you're lonely for. Maybe it's an addiction, a substance, pornography or technology. Take a moment, and it doesn't have to be a perfect prayer, but it needs to be an honest prayer. And maybe the first step of honesty is actually admitting it to ourselves and then just bringing it to God. And as we go into prayer in this moment, I want you to just think about that statement for you for this year. Lord, help me with. And be honest with him. And then follow it back up, because if you're like me, there's a part of you, even as you say it, you go, oh, can I really even trust myself with this prayer? I don't even have to trust myself. I have to trust Jesus. I don't have to have faith in my faith. I have to have faith in Jesus. I don't have to look to me. I look to Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray together. As we bow, I would just ask in this moment, would you say that statement to Jesus? Lord, help me with my, and help me where I don't believe. Father, we come today, as we admitted earlier, broken people who just desperately need you more than we like to admit at times. I just pray today. I pray for those who are in a season where you're blessing their life, they're riding high. Lord, would you guard them from self-reliance? Lord, I pray for those today who maybe they're struggling with doubts. It's hard for them to trust. Maybe they've been hurt in the past. I pray, would you give them the ability, just in honesty before you, to lay those doubts at your feet? And Lord, I pray for people all across this room, those who are watching online with this, I pray that the needs that we identified, you already knew them, but in your love, you still meet us. You still care for us. Lord, we thank you that you're the one who actually has the power to do something about it, but I'm even more amazed that you actually care. You tell us that we can cast all of our cares on you because you care for us. And so we come and bring this to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.